I'm not sure if you were here this morning, and I was really encouraged by the front lines that Kaz, Reed, and Trevor Dyer, and their front lines in the care was so good. That extraordinary story of actually connections and networks and that sense of God is working in the care, even in Medway Hospital, amazingly, which is wonderful. Tonight we're going to be looking at Mike Haslam is going to come and share about his front line, and so is Lorraine, and I hope it's from two different perspectives. Mike is very passionate about Family Trust, which is a fantastic organization that works in schools. So Mike, if you make your way here, you could tell us as we start. All of us know you. Mike very faithfully, you know, week in, week out, month in, month out, serves us because he does that projection, the evening service. We are very grateful. Mike, tell us about where you spend the vast majority of your time in terms of your work in schools.
Okay. That's my front line up there, which is about, well, I work for an organization called the Family Trust, and between our Maidstone, Swale and Medway offices, we go into probably about 170 schools in Kent. On average, over a term, I was trying to do the maths before I came up, it's about 30,000 children. And we go into all the schools once a term doing an assembly, and each week we go into some local schools doing lunchtime or after-school clubs. And then we're coming up to our busiest time now, when the first 2 weeks of the summer holidays, we have 2 week-long residential camps.
That's extraordinary, isn't it? That actually here's Mike, you know, in all those places. Mike, tell us about this. When I first arrived in England, the general consensus was actually schools were very difficult for parachurch organizations to go into, or even churches to go into. There seemed to be a renewed openness in our schools. Is that a fair comment?
I think spirituality in schools is certainly a very big thing at the moment. For whatever faith, we've gone into schools doing prayer spaces where it's not just Christians can come into it, but we talk about when we do our assemblies, we pray to God so that even those who are non-Christian can access the prayer. We give a message that's Christian in essence, but every time I've said as Christians we believe. If I had a pound for every time I said that, then Family Trust would be self-funding. But we put over a message that is applicable to people of all faiths or none as well.
There must be challenges.
Yes, there are. God keeps opening up opportunities, which means that I, on average, go maybe to about 30, between 35 and 40 schools in a term, which means we do a lot of travelling. Which is okay because I like driving, but we've got to get there. Also, obviously, the changes in the climate with secularisation, God still opens doors. So it's
You alluded to the opportunities in terms of the number of schools you go into. You've got a couple of camps coming up. Tell us about that. We can pray specifically for that.
Okay. This is Checker Tree Camp has been running for about 28, 29 years. For the past 15 or so, 20 years, we've been at Hawkhurst in Marlborough House School. This year, we're moving to a new private school a bit further down towards Hastings near Bodiam. And we've got about 120 children coming over the 2 weeks. So a split over the 2 weeks. I'm assistant camp director on week one. And I did it last year, which is great because I was familiar with Marlborough House. This year it's a new school and I haven't been to it yet. So the assistant camp director is basically the fixer. This needs doing, so you do it.
Great.
Yeah.
Let's pray for Checker Tree Camp. Out of interest, is there anybody here who had a significant experience with God or became a Christian on a going away camp? Anybody? Look at that. Isn't that amazing? I think, including me actually, when I was 15 years old, somebody invited me to come on a camp. They said I can find a girlfriend there. I turned
That's
up, but, which is great. I think let's pray that actually people will find Jesus on those camps actually that Mike's on. Heavenly Father, thank you for Mike, and thank you for his front line of being in all those schools, and thank you for the ways in which you have blessed him, for the gifts that you've invested in him. And Father, for the many opportunities and open doors that are, it seems to me, Lord, that is that echoing of that verse, the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. And we thank you for the likes of Mike, and we thank you for Alex and the wider team with Family Trust. We pray that you will please bless them and guide them in their work and in their study and in their preparation, especially as they take the message of Christ creatively and imaginatively into these schools where there is an open door. Father, we pray especially for the Czech Tree camp. We pray for the 120-odd children who are going to be there. We pray for strength. We pray that you will give Mike all the resources that he needs to lead this camp well. We pray, Heavenly Father, in faith, that as the children go away and as they have fun and as they learn about you, that many, many people will become, many, many young people will become followers of Jesus, who will live for you all the days of their lives. We pray that from you will, Lord, prepare Mike, prepare his heart, prepare his mind, and prepare his body, and give him the energy and the resources to make this camp a success. So, Lord, make disciples and use Mike along the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Could I just ask an additional prayer request just for our families, because it's a week's residential, but also through the year, there's a lot of things that happen in our wider families as well. And, yeah, we're in a battle.
Right.
Okay. Okay.
Bless you, Mike. Yeah. Yes, Lord, we pray for the battle for those who are in Christian ministry. We pray for all of them. We pray that you will be at work through that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lorraine, you need a box to stand on. So you don't work for a parachurch organization, Lorraine, but you work in a school. What are you doing this time tomorrow?
That's a very good question. Without looking at my diary, I will struggle to tell you.
What I mean is actually around 12 o'clock in the afternoon.
I work at St. Mary's Catholic Primary School down the road here, and I'm what's called an inclusions manager. It used to be called a SENCO, but now it kind of includes all sorts of other things. So it's just looking out for children who need a bit of extra support. So I'm looking after some year sixes tomorrow, actually, I think.
Okay.
Yep.
So that sounds like a challenging job.
Yes, but very enjoyable sometimes as well. The challenges, you never quite know what you're going to deal with. So last week, very sadly, I sat with our head teacher and told a little girl who was 8 and her brother who's 3 that her father had died because the mum couldn't bring herself to tell the children. So we sat together and we held hands and cried a bit. We're very fortunate at school. We have a lovely counselling service called Place to Be. So we have a lot of support that we can offer families and children. So this week I'm going to be looking to make sure that's going to be up and running for that little girl as soon as we can.
Extraordinary story. You know, people often ask me, you know, where is God? Where is God at work? It's actually listening to the Lorraines and the Mikes and the Kazes and the and the Suzannes the other day, which makes you aware that actually God is at work, and often it is through people and in the ordinary and sitting down with a girl. How can we as a church pray for you in the coming days and weeks?
If you talk to other teachers, I'm sure it's the same in other walks of life as well, but we all get very pressured at times. I've been dealing with a colleague today. She's not coming to work tomorrow because she's just struggling with the pressure of the work. And we've got a lovely holiday coming up, but Mike will tell you, he's been moaning at me. I've been working all weekend, he knows. So I think that's one of the things that some of us in this role really struggle with, is that workload, probably because we're kind of a bit overcommitted. So it's trying to get that balance, isn't it? And God calls all of us to try to find that balance in life, doesn't he? So that's something for me. Dare I say that word, politics, but I think locally, Medway's education system is really struggling. So there's a lot to pray for locally. Many schools are finding it very, very difficult. We're in quite a fortunate position where I am at the moment, but I know of many colleagues who have got a lot of pressure on them. And then that politics that comes from further up, so that's coming from up there somewhere in London, there's enormous pressure being put on people, and people find it very difficult then to go to work and do their job. And most teachers just want to care for children and look after children and give them their very best.
I think a stress in the workplace is a real thing. And I think especially with teachers, I was speaking to a teacher, a context I would leave unnamed, on Tuesday afternoon, who was saying she was doing week in, week out, 70 hours a week. Week in, week out, 70 hours a week. There's a lot of pressure, it seems to me, of the teachers that I know, a few who actually are. Shall we pray for teachers and for the frontline? The reason we're doing this is because that is where discipleship is exercised. Our frontline is where God calls us to live out our lives alongside us as a church as we gather together as well. Father, we thank you for Lorraine. Thank you, Father, for all that she brings into the life of our community, church community. And thank you for the giftings she has. Thank you for the ways in which you have blessed her. Thank you for Mike and the boys. We pray especially for Lorraine's frontline. We pray for all the schools in the parish, but especially the one, St. Mary's, that Lorraine works at. We pray that you will please, Lord, be with that school in these times of transition. And she alluded to the stress and the teacher's face. We pray, Father, for every teacher in the life of our community. We pray especially for Lorraine. We pray that you will give her the wisdom to balance her work and her play and her study and all the other aspects of her life. We pray to you, Father, for the many, many opportunities she has to be Jesus in her workplace. We pray that you will strengthen her and guide her. And we pray that you will, please, Lord, be in all the difficult decisions she has to make. And so, Father, we pray that you will please give us wisdom in regards to the Sabbath. We pray that you will teach teachers creativity and wisdom to take the Sabbath seriously in the life of our community. So bless Lorraine, Lord, and we pray that you will bless the work of her hands. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Before I retired, one of my main front lines, which is hardly surprising, was at work. And I also spent a lot of time travelling, including on long-haul flights. In fact, you could say that being on an aircraft was one of my front lines then. And it's surprising sometimes, if you're on a 12-hour flight, what you can find out about the person sitting next to you. And on one flight, there was a man sitting at those coveted seats at the very front near the bulkhead in economy class. I think you know the ones I'm talking about, where you have a lot of leg room in front of you. And partway through the flight, this man got up, knelt down, and started praying. He was facing the side of the plane, but it was obvious that he was praying. Of course, it turned out to be that he was Muslim, carrying out his discipline of praying five times a day. And even though it seemed a bit unusual doing that on a plane, for him, it was quite a normal thing. Now, my purpose is not to criticize that man or another religion by the way they choose to pray. But for us as Christians, what does the Bible tell us about praying? When should we pray? At a specific time of the day? Where should we pray? At 30,000 feet in the air? Or where? How should we pray? Alone or with others? On our knees? Reciting the prayer over and over again? Long, eloquent prayers or short, simple prayers? What should we pray? For ourselves? For others? Or for God Himself? How do our front lines shape our prayers? How important is it for us to pray? Do we find it difficult? For many, the discipline of praying is not easy. We're about to pray and then something gets in the way and we do that thing instead of praying. Does that happen to you? The urgent is so often the enemy of the important. The evangelist Billy Graham, at the age of 80, after a lifetime serving God, said this about prayer. We never get it licked. We have to keep working at it. As said, you mentioned, tonight we're continuing in our series, Life on the Frontline. So far we have looked at the frontline call, the frontline commission, the frontline community, the frontline concern, and tonight is the frontline cry. And the Bible talks about crying out to God day and night. We read in Psalms, evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. For me to cry out signifies something important, an urgency, a desire to want to get something done. As a reminder, our front lines are where we spend the majority of our time outside church, where we are in contact with people who do not know Christ. You might be interested to know where my front lines are now. As I'm retired, it's not near my daily place of work, and it's not on an aircraft anymore, as it was for most of my life. So where is my front line now? Well, firstly, at Medway Maritime Hospital. The hospital seems to be coming up a lot today. But thankfully, not only when I attend there as a patient, but as an NHS Foundation Trust Governor, a role I've been doing for almost a year. The hospital is in our parish, and apart from the 400,000 admissions and visits they get there each year, it employs over 4,000 staff. I attend many meetings there with the other governors, directors and staff, so it's a key front line for me. Meeting former work colleagues. Although not seeing them every day anymore, having worked with people for so many years, I still see my former work colleagues from time to time. I meet up with them. The local gym. I go to the local gym at Mowbray Park twice a week with Vicky, usually on the same day around the same time, and we tend to see many of the same people there each week. And it's an opportunity to chat with those from the local community, some of whom have been referred there because of an illness. Medway Council Walk. Once a week we attend one of the Medway Council Walks, which is followed by tea or coffee at Gillingham Library. This is also an excellent way to engage and speak with the local community. And as you can imagine, many topics come up while we're having tea or coffee, including, as you can guess, Brexit. Neighbours. Like everyone, we have neighbours who we see from time to time, perhaps not that often. Sometimes I see them in the residence car park, and sometimes it may just be taking in a parcel for them, an online delivery when they weren't in. Friends and family. Perhaps sometimes the most difficult, sharing with our friends and family what we believe. Difficult sometimes with those who are closest to us. Church as well, has been said in previous talks. Church is also a front line for many of us. We all have the opportunity to welcome newcomers and visitors when they walk through those doors. Social media. What about Facebook? Is that a front line? In social media, we're in communication with hundreds, if not thousands, of people from all over the world. What we say, how we respond, what we affirm, what we share online says something about us and what we believe. So these are my front lines. Yours may be different. The frontline cry, our topic for tonight, and you may want to turn to the passage that was read to us, Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 5, which is on page 970. The verses in here of the Lord's Prayer are probably the best known in the whole Bible, learned by many as a child at school, and recited thousands of times by each of us during our lifetimes. The former Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, said this. If somebody said, give me a summary of the Christian faith on the back of an envelope, the best thing to do would be to write out our Lord's Prayer. Just as prayer should be at the centre of our life of St. Mark's and our own lives, It's central to the Sermon on the Mount. This section on prayer comes just about in the middle of that very well known and famous teaching from Jesus to his disciples. How does our front line shape our prayers? How then can the Lord's Prayer connect our purposes with God's purposes on the front line? Before we look at the actual Lord's Prayer, I'd like us to look at those few verses before, from verse 5. Jesus assumes that the disciples do pray. Three times between verses 5 and 7, he says, "When you pray." Not if you pray, but when you pray. And he gives a sober warning. He says, even praying can be subject to abuse and temptation. And when you pray, verse 5, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. And the word hypocrite here means actor on a theatrical stage, someone pretending to be other than they were. The hypocrite was pretending to pray, but in reality was not. He just wanted to be seen and applauded by others. Then in verse 7, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. The Authorized Version of the Bible uses the words vain repetitions in the place of babbling, which degrades prayer into a recitation of words. Repeating prayers, though, is not wrong. Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane kept on praying using the same words, asking God to deliver him. Jesus is not saying don't repeat prayers, but was referring to the use of empty words, which have no meanings or thought. Babbling is also not to do with quantity. We read in Luke 18 of the widow who prayed persistently. So this isn't a plea for no words or to be brief. It's a plea for coherent words. So if the praying of the hypocrites was hypocritical and the praying of pagans was mechanical, then the praying of Christians should be real, genuine, authentic, sincere. Jesus therefore says in verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Our prayer life is a secret act of devotion to God. So he says, go to a secret place, a place where there are no distractions, or a time when there's no distractions. And it's true, isn't it? We always find time to do the things that are important to us. And the word used for room here means a store of great treasure. And the promise here is that if we pray with the motivation of encountering God, then he will answer our prayer and reward us with treasure, the desires of our hearts. It's not wrong, of course, to pray in public and with others, and Jesus himself did. I'm sure many of us have benefited for the compassion when we pray together of others. So when we pray, and thinking especially tonight when we pray for our front lines, and that we may be effective in using our front lines, firstly, our prayer should be with sincerity and the right motives, not just words. In the account of the Lord's Prayer in Luke, a disciple says, Lord, teach us to pray. It wasn't because the disciples were saying they never have prayed. They were saying, teach us to pray as you do. Jesus did not give us this prayer just to be memorized and recited, although, of course, it's not wrong to say the Lord's Prayer, but to prevent us from using vain repetitions. He did not say we have to use these exact words all the time, but rather pray in this way or pray along these lines. We will see in this prayer there are three pleas for his glory, his name, his kingdom, and his will, and three pleas for dependence on his grace, our needs and the needs of others, forgiveness and deliverance from evil. So we are first and foremost to be preoccupied with God's glory, followed by dependence on him for our needs. So in verse 9, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. God has given us permission to call him Father because he is personal and he's a loving father to his children. And said you focused on this morning. Hudson Taylor, the well-known missionary to inland China, said this, I do not believe that our Heavenly Father will ever forget his children. I am a very poor father, but it is not my habit to forget my children. God is a very good father, and it is not his habit to forget his children. So we can call him Father and know that he loves us. To call him Father is personal. As we pray to our Heavenly Father for our front lines, we don't need to make an appointment with him first to be able to do that. When I first went to work in Romania, I went to see the then plant manager running the company, a tough American man. And I asked him if I could spend some time with him to understand what my role was and what was expected of me. I just really wanted an informal chat with him. To which he replied, you need to understand we do everything to the agenda here, no deviations. If you want to see me, then you need to book an appointment with my PA, and that might take another 2 weeks. In contrast, to speak with our Heavenly Father, we do not need an appointment. Our prayer is not set for a certain time of the day or week. We can pray to him at any time, any place, 24 hours a day, kneeling, standing, sitting, lying, long prayers or short prayers. All are acceptable. Hallowed be your name means to give honour that's due to God's name in our lives, in our home, in our church, and in the world. And we give honour to God's name by worshipping him. We are called to worship God at the start of our prayers. And it's good to thank him for what he's done in our lives, on our front lines, and to praise his name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We pray for the progressive spread of God's kingdom in response to the witness of the church throughout the world, from our witness on our front lines. And we know that God's will is perfect and pleasing. And our desire is that the will of God should be done in our lives and in the lives of those on our front lines. The Bible teacher Robert Law said, prayer is a mighty instrument, not for getting our will done in heaven, but for getting God's will done on earth. And we know that it's God's will that all may put their trust in him, put their trust in Jesus, that his kingdom may be extended. When we think of our front lines, it seems difficult sometimes what to pray for. It seems a bit of a difficult task, an impossible task sometimes. How does God answer our prayers for those on our front lines? How can God's kingdom come and his will be done? I'm glad that Lynn Martin shared the Engels scale the other week for those who were here. This scale is a way of representing the journey everybody makes in becoming a Christian. The lowest point on the chart is point one, which is somebody who has no knowledge of God at all, right through to step 16, which is a mature Christian. It's possible that somebody could go from step one to step 10, which is the point where somebody makes a commitment to Jesus in one jump, but more often than not, it's a slower realization that people go through. The important thing to draw from this is when we pray for those on our front lines, God will use us in witnessing no matter what step a person is on. We all have a part to play, no matter how small that may seem, a part to play in that journey. And God can use each of us in small ways in that journey and give us openings and opportunities, sometimes unexpected. I can remember an example of this when we lived in Spain. The prestigious Spanish Sunday newspaper La Vanguardia published an article on the church we worshipped at in Barcelona. And this photograph appeared in the magazine on the Sunday. And you might think, well, so what? What's so important in that? But this is a bit like having your photograph in the Sunday Times magazine. And it was a two-page article. And the next day at work, person after person came up to me to say, we've seen your photo in La Vanguardia at church. And you can imagine the sort of questions and dialogue that opened up after that. Perhaps a small example of how God can use even small things as opportunities for the furtherance of his kingdom on our front lines. Our prayers for our front lines should be with sincerity and the right motives. They should honour and worship God, that his will may be done on earth. The second part of the Lord's Prayer, pleas for his grace, for our needs, and for the needs of others, for forgiveness and deliverance from evil. Give us today our daily bread. Bread can be taken quite literally as that, food for our daily needs. Martin Luther insisted that the meaning of bread here is a symbol for everything necessary for the preservation of life, like food, a healthy body, good weather, having a home, family, good government and peace. We are to pray for material needs and the material needs of others. In our front lines, do we show that we are thankful for what God has given us? And do we recognize the needs of those around us? Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. We are to pray for forgiveness, and we do this regularly. We do it regularly each week in church. Forgiveness for the times when we have failed on our front lines, when we have not shown the love and compassion to those we are in contact with. And we need to pray for a forgiving spirit for others. Somebody at work has dropped you in it. The person is always difficult, no matter how much you try. The person who takes advantage all the time. Jesus was not teaching that believers earn God's forgiveness by forgiving others as a condition. If, though, we have experienced God's forgiveness, then we will have a readiness to forgive others. And what a witness that is on our front lines. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The Bible doesn't say that temptations are always bad. It does say, count it all joy when you meet various trials. So if it's not all bad, why does this verse say this? Well, the prayer is that we will overcome temptation rather than we just avoid it. How do we cope with temptations on our front lines? Perhaps a big one is resisting the world's standards, not conforming to them. Going along with the crowd when it's quite obvious that it's not right. Not standing up for injustices that are in our midst. Prayer for daily needs, forgiveness, deliverance from evil. Our prayers for our front lines should be with sincerity and the right motives. They should honour and worship God. By God's grace, made in faith and expectancy, that the needs and the needs of others will be answered. Richard Foster said this about the Lord's Prayer. For sheer power and majesty, no prayer can equal the Lord's Prayer. It really is a total prayer. Its concerns embrace the whole world, from the coming of the kingdom to daily bread. It's lifted up to God in every conceivable setting. It rises from the altars of the great cathedrals to shanties in unknown places. It is spoken by both children and kings. It's prayed at weddings and deathbeds alike. The rich and poor, the intelligent and illiterate, the simple and the wise all speak this prayer. When we pray it, we are joining with the voices of millions around the world who pray in this way every day. It's such a complete prayer that it seems to reach all people in all places at all times. I close with a story I once heard the Bible teacher David Pawson tell when he visited Midway. I think actually that John Beck was at the same meeting, but he may remember this or he may not. It's about someone that David Pawson knew, who we can call John, who had been challenged at his church in their outreach program to pray for their neighbours, those on their front lines. And John didn't really know what to pray. He saw his neighbour from time to time, but had never spoken to him much, or his family. And he really wanted the opportunity to get to know his neighbour better. So during his prayers, every day, probably as he was praying the Lord's Prayer, he prayed for his neighbour. And he prayed a very simple, but a very, very bold prayer. It was just five words. Lord, please convert my neighbour. Lord, please convert my neighbour. A very big prayer, but a very simple prayer. It was a prayer prayed by John in faith, but he had no idea how that prayer could be answered. John's neighbour was not a Christian, he knew that, but we don't know where he was on the Engels scale. John was a keen gardener and would often be in his garden. One day when he was mowing his lawn, suddenly a ball from his neighbour's garden came over onto his lawn, so John threw it back. And his neighbour looked through a hole in the fence and said, "Thank you." John, having prayed, "Lord, convert my neighbour," in the morning, this was an encouragement, even a small thing, and he praised God for it. Over the next few days and weeks, communication between John and his neighbour continued through the hole in the fence, or when they were cleaning their cars. And all the time, John continued to pray each day, "Lord, convert my neighbour." On Saturday, when John was mowing his lawn, he looked through the fence and saw his neighbour. "Not mowing your lawn today," he said. "No," said the neighbour, "my mower has packed up." "Would you like to use mine?" said John. "Yes, please," said the neighbour. So John lent his neighbour his mower. "Thank you, Lord," prayed John. "Lord, please convert my neighbour." And then one day in a few weeks, while they were cleaning their cars, the neighbour said to John, "Next Sunday morning, we're going on a picnic by the river, and we're wondering if you and your family would like to join us." "Well, I'm sorry," said John, "but we actually go to church on Sunday morning, but perhaps another time." The next week, when they saw each other, John asked his neighbour, "How was your picnic?" "Oh, great," said the neighbour. "And how was church?" "In fact, I've been meaning to ask you, which church do you go to?" "We go to St. Philip's just down the road," said John. "Oh," said the neighbour, "I've been past that church many times, but never been inside." John quietly prayed, "Thank you, Lord. Please convert my neighbour." "Well," said John, "next Sunday there's a special service for visitors. Would you and your family like to come with us?" "I'll ask my wife," said his neighbour. A few days later, the neighbour confirmed they would like to go to the service. "Thank you, Lord," prayed John. "Lord, convert my neighbour." The Sunday came and they all went to the service, where the vicar spoke on what it meant to be a Christian and how to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. John prayed his simple prayer, "Lord, convert my neighbour," and he did. His neighbour made a commitment to Jesus that very day. John's prayer for his neighbour on his front line was very simple. It was sincere, and he prayed it many times. And he thanked God every time he got that bit closer to his neighbour. And he had the joy to see that his prayer of faith was answered, and God's will was done, and his kingdom extended. May this true story be an encouragement to each of us. As we pray with sincerity, pray to honour our Father. Pray in faith and expectancy by God's grace for the needs of the world. As we cry to God for our front lines and serving on them. Amen.
Let's stand.